Our message today is in Hebrews 13, verses 1 to 3. And if I would title it, I'd simply say Christian love. Christian love. But there is a... Well, let's read this. The way it says it here is, let brotherly love continue. Hebrews 13, verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. All right, those three verses we'll look at today. This brotherly love is the word in the Greek that is phileo, or Philadelphia, which is the same root word, which is a brotherly type of love that anyone can have, believers or unbelievers alike. If there is a bond between brothers and you do something for your brother because you're close with him or your sister, that's a brotherly type of love. Now, the Word of God goes beyond that. In the Greek, there are three different types of word. There are three different words for love. And so we have this one that is used here, phileo. There is one that is eros that we're not going to go into today. And then there's agape, which is God's love. However, even though that is God's love, that is also the same type of love that God tells us to have for others. So here in Hebrews, he says, let brotherly love continue. This is more thinking along the lines of being hospitable and being down to earth with our friend, our neighbor, our brother. Verse 2, be not forgetful to entertain strangers. That's a brotherly love. Someone comes, there's a stranger that comes and you find out they don't have a place to stay. Welcome them into your home, that they can stay there. That's a brotherly love. And that is a Christian love also. But it is a brotherly love that someone can have who's not necessarily a Christian. So that is the hospitality type of love. And then verse 3, remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. So there it goes a little bit more to the Christian body. The Bible says that we are Christ's body. If you're a believer, you are Christ's body. And in that way, that we care for one another. Remember them that are in bonds, them that are in prison, as bound with them. Now, in that time, many of the Christians were put in prison, sometimes for a long time, sometimes for a shorter time. But I believe that was the context of what this was written to. Now, that doesn't mean that it's not good to go to the prison and minister to people who are there, even if they're there for their crimes that they have done. They're not there because of being a Christian or whatever. But the context here is not that, I don't think. I think the context here has to do with brotherly love and those who are put in prison for their faith, that we remember them, that we have a love for them. And if someone is... Eventually, we don't have that right now, that people are put in prison for their faith, but I wouldn't be surprised when it happens, to remember their families, to remember their situation, the person who is in prison or his family who is not in prison, to remember them, to love them. That is a type of love that anybody should have, but a Christian especially should have. Remember them and them which suffer adversity. And whatever that may be, in sickness or persecution, they suffer adversity, remember them. Think about them. See how you can show love to them as being yourselves also in the body. It's like this in the body of Christ. You are the body of Christ together. You have different functions, different roles, different things that you bring to the table as a Christian. But you, if you're a believer, you are a part of the body of Christ. Now, think about yourself as a body. If you hurt your finger, then your entire body suffers because of it. If you feel sick, you have a flu or whatever, your entire body suffers because of it. Well, that's exactly the example that we have here in Hebrews 3. Remember them, you as being also yourselves in the body. So to realize and recognize that we are of the same body, and if someone else hurts, that we hurt along with them. I think if we do a good job of being brothers and sisters in Christ, now, while there is not adversity, while there is not someone in prison, then automatically, if someone goes to prison for their faith, that'll hurt. Because they're like family, like the body of Christ. So that's the Christian love. So there's the aspect of the word used, which is the brotherly type of love. But it says we should have that because we're part of the body. But then there's the word agape, which is the love that only God can have in a genuine love, or in a fulfilled love, we could say. But it is a love that God tells us to have. In 1 John 4 verse 8, it says that God is love. But it also says, 1 John 4 verse 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God. If you don't have love, you don't have God. But the thing here is, in 1 John 4 verse 8, the Greek word that this is translated from is agape. If you don't have agape, the God kind of love in your heart, you don't know God. See, this is not saying that you are able to love 100% like God. Because God is love. We are not. We don't say that I am love, or you are love. Because we are in the flesh. We are not perfect. Only God is love. Because He is perfect in everything. He is perfectly holy, perfectly righteous, and perfect in love. God is love. There's not many characteristics or attributes of God that are said in such a way. It doesn't say, that example doesn't work. It says many things. God is holy. God is just. God is righteous. But that is describing His character. God is love is in a little different type of way, where everything that comes out from God is love. The problem in today's society is that they take the word love and make it mean something else than what it actually means. Because if we say that, well, God is love, and then we add to that, so that means that if you want to get married, if you're a man wanting to get married to a man, that's good because God is love, so God loves that too. Well, then you've already messed up what God's love looks like. There are many things that are an abomination to God. There are many things that God hates and that God is angry with every day. And those things, if you say that, oh, this is just love, and God loves love, and God is love. Well, you've already messed up what love is. God is love, but He does not tolerate sin and unrighteousness and unholiness and anyone that goes against Him. God will not tolerate. So, God is love, but what does that mean? The love that He has poured into our hearts, the Bible says. But the Bible says that we will have love, like we just read in 1 John 4 verse 8, that if we don't know God, for God is love. If we know God, if we're believers, we know God. If we know God, we will have love. Real love. Even though it might not come out as pure as God's love, because we're not God. In John 13 verse 35 it says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love, agape, one to another. See, this love that God has is a self-sacrificial love. This love is a love that in Romans 5, verse 8 says, God commendeth His love, or God shows, God gives, Romans 5 verse 8, God commendeth His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Think about that. How did God show His love? by Christ dying, by giving up a life. That's how God showed His love. Not by writing us a love letter. Not by speaking nice things to us. But by doing something. By sacrificing His own Son on the cross. A horrible, excruciating death. To pay for the sins of real sinners. So that we can be righteous in Christ. That is love. A giving up of oneself. That is agape love. That is the love that God shows in full purity. And that is the love that God is. And that is the love that God has put into our hearts that we will have for others. In 1 John 4 verse 20, it says, "If a man say, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen?" 1 John 4 has many verses about God's love and about the love we have as a result. If a man say, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. As simple as that. It says, if you love God, you will love your brother. See, this goes to the nature change that we have when we begin loving God. We love God because He first loved us. Not because we tried and then all of a sudden we made it and now we love God. It says in 1 John 4 verse 10, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." The love that we have towards God is a real love, but it's not the pure, entire form of love that God has. God's love is not tainted by sin like ours is. But if we are believers, we do have love. I'll repeat some of 1 John 4 again a bit later, because there in 1 John 4 basically is a test of Christianity. If you're a Christian, you have God's love. We'll look at that a little more closely later. Here in Hebrews 13, "Let brotherly love continue." Well, that's a simple saying. And then at verse 2 and 3 kind of goes to how that is done. "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. Remember that are in bonds." So that is a love among the brothers and sisters. But what is love? Well, God is love. Where did love begin? What does the Bible talk about love? I want to look at that a little bit. Some people put a big emphasis to where a word first occurs in the Bible. I don't put as much weight on that. I don't think it is that relevant. They say that wherever love is used the first time in the Bible, that's how you should use it wherever you see it. It's sometimes called the principle of first mentions or something like that. I don't put a lot of weight to that. But I like to see how did it start? Where did it start? First, it just starts with love between people. In Genesis, it talks about I don't know if I remove those notes, but it talks in Genesis about Isaac loving Esau. That's one of the first mentions of the word love in the Bible. But the first time it's mentioned of God's love, it talks about God's love to Israel. And you know where it was mentioned? It was mentioned in Deuteronomy 7, where it explains why God took Israel out of Egypt. It's not saying that God took them out because they loved God so much. It's not saying that God took Israel out of Egypt because they did so many good things. No. He says in Deuteronomy 7 verse 7, "The Lord did not set His love upon you or choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because He would keep the oath which He had sworn unto your fathers, has the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keeps covenant and mercy with them that love him and keeps his commandments to 1,000 generations. God had chosen Israel to be a special people to himself. He says that just before what I read right now. But he says, I did not choose you or love you because you were more people. At the same time, he did not choose them because they were better. If you look at the history of Israel, even in Egypt, they kept complaining. If God had been just, he could have, the first moment that they complained, he could have said, all right, you don't want it, I'll leave you. Some people today act like that's how God acts. God's love is like this love that will never do more than you allow him to do. That's not what God's love is. That God's love won't do more than you allow him. You know, then Israel would still be in Egypt and they would have never come out. Because they did not like the uncomfortableness, the discomfort of everything that was going on. When they just started leaving Egypt, they said, we want to go back. Doesn't God let people do whatever they want? Isn't God's love so kind that he lets everyone have a free will? See, that's not what determines or demonstrates God's love. What actually demonstrates God's love is that God knows what is best, and if he has chosen someone, he will do for them what is best for them, even if they don't want it. He will bring them to that place where they will want it. And so that's where we see God's love. And so this is the first time where I found that it talks about God's love, where it talks about Israel and why he brought them out of Egypt. And it said, so everything that we have up to Deuteronomy, Exodus, where he actually brought them out, he didn't keep saying, I love you so much. That's how some people act today. I'm mentioning these things not to bash someone in particular or to speak bad about someone who has a wrong view of God's love. All I'm saying this for is to try to bring a right definition of what is love. Because once we understand what love is and what God's love is, then we will better understand what it means when he says, let brotherly love continue. And when he says that all men will know you by your love one for another. Once we understand what God's love is, then we will better understand what it means to love someone else. And so he kept saying the same thing. I loved you because I wanted to. That's what he said. Because I had sworn an oath to your fathers. Not because they kept wanting it, but because God had promised this. And then in verse 13, Deuteronomy 7. And he will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee. He also will bless the fruit of thy womb and the fruit of thy land, thy corn and thy wine and thy oil, the increase of thy kind and the flocks of thy sheep and the land which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee. Thou shalt be blessed above all people. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your cattle. And the Lord will take away from thee all sickness and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt which thou knowest upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate thee. That was God's love. He said, I will bless you and multiply you. I will make your flocks to do well. Why was that? Because Israel never complained? No, they did. They complained all the time. God kept bringing things to them that they didn't like. Like later when, for example, before they got to Canaan and they were complaining, and God sent snakes. It actually started, very poisonous snakes, started killing people. And then God told Moses to put up a bronze snake. And when they would look at it, then they would be healed from their snake bites. That already was a picture of Jesus. But that already was also a picture of people turning away from God by default. We don't want God. We want our own. It is God who is to do something so that people become willing to actually look to him to be saved. That's what happened there. They had to look to the snake to be saved from this pestilence of snakes that was there. So we see it then. So if we are to be followers of Christ and God is love, how we are to have love. And he said it, as I already quoted, John 13, verse 35. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Now, what I just read in Deuteronomy 7 is not that that is the first time where God showed his love. God showed his love without saying it all the time, when he brought Israel out of Egypt. But not only that, in Noah's days, it says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That was because of God's love. That again, finding grace is not because of what we have done, but it is God who is the initiator. He is the one who starts giving grace. He is the one who starts it. He is the one who chose Noah and who gave him grace. Abraham was given grace and chosen to be God's person, whom God would show love to. So God showed it without saying it. He showed his love. So I want us to see and consider that this, what we're going to now into in Hebrews 13, is turning practical. How do we live in life? Hebrews has been so much about the old and the new, the old covenant and Christ, the sacrifices which were done, and the one sacrifice that is now complete, that is good forever. The comparisons and contrasts that were made, and now, after having said all that and constantly warning about apostasy, turning away from Christ to go back under the law, that is apostasy. Now it comes to practical, and that's what we will have a few more messages from what that should do in our life. Let brotherly love continue. We know that was a command. One of the Ten Commandments was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. But the second was like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So to love has been commanded from God since the beginning of time. And it has existed. Love has existed from the beginning of time. However, Christian love is not only the type of love where we always feel like loving. If we look at God and how he loved Israel, even though they didn't appreciate it, even though they complained, even though they were constantly nagging God, we could say, and yet God loved because he had chosen to love. Not because they deserved it, not because they begged for it. Many times it was when they didn't want it. Let us go back to Egypt, they said. Christian love is not, again, just who we feel like loving. Those who are treating us well, okay, I'll love them. Christ said, in fact, that is like the world does. They love you, you love them. Sure, why not? Jesus said, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. It doesn't say to get angry and mad at them. It says to love them in return. Your enemies. Those who would abuse you. Now, we should see a balance in everything. Galatians 6 verse 10 says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So let brotherly love continue. True. But also love your enemies. But also do good to everyone, but especially to them of the household of faith. I'm mentioning these verses at the same time because there are, for some of us, maybe all of us, there's so many things we could do, but we have our life. We have our busyness. We have our things that we do. We can't just do everything that we think would be nice to do. And I mentioned Galatians 6 verse 10 because it says we should do good to all men, but especially to them of the household of faith. See, what is it telling us? It is telling us that yes, we need to have a love in our hearts, even for our enemies. But if For example, you see someone, you hear about someone in need in the States. You would have something that you could help them with, but you're not there. Well, but you might have a brother or a sister in church who you also know has a need, and you can help them. Or in your community, right where we're at, you see a brother or sister in need, you have just a little bit, you'd be able to help them. You see also an unbeliever has a need. A need. I'm not talking about a want or a wish or I like something. A need. They really need something. Well, it says we should especially do good to them of the household of faith. They are part of the body of Christ. They are part of the same body that we are a part of. So it is right for us to have our priorities that we would first help those who are of the household of faith, the same way that the Bible says that a man needs to, it says that in Timothy, a man needs to take care of his own household. There are priorities that God wants us to have. Not that we shouldn't help unbelievers, but we should have our priorities that we first help the family. We first, if you have a family, you're a man, you have a family, your first responsibility and priority is to your own family. And then secondly, it is to the church. And then thirdly, it is to those around us. But I think the Bible teaches that as right priorities. When it says that we should do good, especially to them of the household of faith, we should do good to everyone still. That isn't taken away. But that it says especially to them of the household of faith, that means there is a higher priority to those. I want to go over some more verses, touch them briefly. Mark 12 verse 30, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. The first commandment is to love God. Again, there's a priority. Not your husband, your wife, your children. The first is love God. See, this will sometimes mean that your husband or your wife or your child will want you to do something else, but you recognize that no, what is right and what God wants you to do is different. Where you say, okay, I have to do what God has shown me is right. And what God has shown me, this is what I need to do. Even if someone very close to me doesn't agree with it, you are responsible before God. Now, if I interact with someone and they say, no, God wants me to do this, and I see that it's wrong, well, I would try to show them from Scripture and convince them that what they're thinking is actually not right or it's not biblical. That is also for what a husband and wife are. One of them thinks something and the other one comes and challenges it. That is good. I'm not saying it shouldn't be challenged. I'm not saying that that the husband and wife or the children shouldn't discuss and talk about something. They should. But at the end of the day, if there is something between you and God, you know you need to do this, and someone doesn't like it or is not comfortable with it, you still need to do it because that's between you and God. First is our love to God is the most important. That was the first commandment, the most important. The second was love your neighbor as yourself. Where when we talk about neighbor, we should start with the closest and then further out. Even though, yes, we should love others. We should even love our enemies. So that was repeated in Mark. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. That should be the most important to us. And here's the thing. If God has loved us, we do love Him. But we will mess up sometimes. We will sometimes not do exactly what is right. And then we need to work on it and correct it where we were wrong. What I was mentioning earlier is in Romans 5 verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. God's love shed into our hearts. That's why we love. And then the other aspect of God's love is that God's love, if that has been given to us, bestowed on us, it'll never be separated again. Romans 8 verse 39, but I'll read a few verses before that. Romans 8. I think I maybe read these verses last week as well, but anyway, Romans 8 verse 38, I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That love which God had toward us while we were yet sinners. That love is what earlier in this chapter is implied in God foreknowing us. The knowing us is a love that God has decided to place on us before the world ever began. God foreknew us, and God has predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son, to be called, to be justified, and to be glorified. That is God's love toward us. And that love will never be cut off. It will never be stopped. We will never be separated from that love. That which God has begun in us, He will also bring to completion. I thought about the love between Jonathan and David, but I also found the love of David to Saul, which seems unreasonable. Saul was so unkind to David, and yet it says in 1 Samuel 16 verse 21 that David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. David gave himself for Saul. And even later in life, when Saul wanted to kill David, David still had a love for Saul, and he said, God has anointed Saul king. Who are we to stop it? There was more than once that someone said, here's the chance, let's kill Saul, or let me do it. And David every time said, no, that is God's anointed king, and I cannot stop it. God has to stop it if He wants to. Even though David knew he was going to be king, but he also recognized that God had anointed Saul king. And because of his love for God and his love for Saul as his neighbor, as his king, he said, no way. There's no way I will do that. The love between Jonathan and Saul was Jonathan gave up his own right to the kingdom and said, David can be the king. 1 Samuel 18 verse 1, it says, and it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Jonathan had a great love for David, and David had for Jonathan. That was where true love was displayed. And Jonathan said he would be nothing so that David could be something, that David could be the king. Even though naturally Jonathan should have become the king after Saul, but yet he said no. I'll give it to David, because he knew what God's plan was, and he also loved God, and he loved his neighbor. He loved David. So this is maybe the most important. I want to repeat is this is really the test of Christianity. So Hebrews 13 says, let brotherly love continue. There's an encouragement. There's an exhortation. There's a call to do what God wants us to do, to let brotherly love continue. There it sounds like it's optional. Well, you can if you want, you don't need to if you don't want to. But what is brotherly love really? I want to go over 1 John 4 one more time, a little more detail, and just read some more of those verses. 1 John 4, verse 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another. All right, that's optional, right? For love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. Oh, there is no longer optional. If you're a believer, you love God and you love others. Love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. You know what? If you have God's love in your heart, you are born of God. If you have God's love in your heart, there are times and places, because it's not always, sometimes you're unwilling to do something because we have the flesh with us. But there are definitely places and times where you have no idea why, but you're willing to give up something from yourself, something that was most important to you, something that was most beautiful for you, something that was most valuable to you, and you see someone else has a need, and without even thinking, you want to give it to someone else. You want to help someone else. You want to let someone else have that which you have. There is a giving. There is a love like God has, because that love is in your heart. Now, you might think to your life and think about places where you haven't. Well, I'm not saying with this that we will always do that. But I'm saying with this that we have that love in our hearts. And there will be times where we will. Many times we will not even think about it, because the fruit comes out naturally. You're born again. You have the Spirit of God. That love will come out naturally without you even thinking about it. And then sometimes later you'll think about it. Oh, I have no idea why I did that. But I wanted to. I was willing to help someone else. Give them something. And so on. Something that actually costs you something. Let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So if you don't have God's love, you don't know God. It's really as simple as that. Verse 12, 1 John 4, verse 12. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and His love is perfected in us. See, there we see again. If we love one another, God dwells in us. That's exactly what Jesus said. John 13, verse 35. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. This is not an earthly thing. This is not just a human caring for my brother. This is a love that God places in us, that when the world sees, they will see that you're genuine. You're real. There's a real love. And they will ask, why are you doing this? And you'll say, I don't know. Because it's the fruit of the Spirit that is coming out. The fruit is coming out. God has worked it in your life. Verse 16. We have known and believed the love that God had to us. God is love. And he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. Verse 19 and 20. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? 1 Corinthians 8 verse 3 also says, if any man love God, the same is known of him. I think this is maybe one of the clearest pictures that we have in the Bible of what a believer looks like. We might sometimes ask, what is love? But I think we can also figure that out by looking in the Scriptures. Romans 5 verse 8, God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's like saying that while we were still mad at God, spitting in his face, rejecting him, bringing dishonor to his name, God had already chosen to love us. God had already chosen to make Christ suffer our penalty, even while we yet rejected him. That is love. That is a giving of everything for the good of someone else. Paul said in 1 Timothy 2, I believe it is, that he's willing to give up his life for the sake of the elect. You know, sometimes it'll cost ridicule. It'll cost people saying, being angry at you and saying bad things about you, saying evil things about you. But you know what? Those things don't matter. It'll cost you something. But if you have a love for someone else, then don't compromise the truth. Don't say, yeah, you can be saved through Muhammad or Buddha or Jesus, whoever one you want. You know, then you're now compromising the truth. If you love someone else, you'll be willing to give up your own life, your own reputation, to say that Jesus is Lord. You got to believe in Him, or you'll be lost in all eternity. Now, there's many different ways of saying it. We don't always say it the same way. But don't compromise. Don't say, yeah, yeah, you're good. I know you're trying to be a good person. Because I've heard that. Someone saying, yeah, the Catholics, they're trying to be good people. I think if they try to be a good person, they'll go to heaven. Well, that's compromise. That's not what the Bible says. You can't be disregarding Jesus and all His commandments, like worshiping images and worshiping Mary instead of Jesus, and then saying that's all good. You can't do that. You have to come to the truth and to the knowledge of the truth to be saved, and then believe the truth. And then your love will be demonstrated in not caring for your own life, for your own well-being, for your own reputation, and being willing to lay it all out for the sake of Christ, who is worthy of everything. Ephesians 2 verse 4 and 5 say, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." Herein is love. 1 John 4 verse 10. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God's love is pure and holy and perfect. Our love is not pure and perfect as God's is, but we have it. We have love if we have God. So I hope that's an encouragement today to let brotherly love continue, like Hebrews 13 says here. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. Some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds, those who are in prison, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. So even though, yeah, we don't have people from here in prison right now, but think about those who are struggling, those who are hurting, those who are sick, those who are tempted, those who feel like they're not sure how life can continue. Feel with them. Tell them you're praying for them. Maybe you know something that they would enjoy. Go and have a coffee together, or bring them a meal. Tell them that you're thinking about them. Tell them that you love them. Let brotherly love continue. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank You for Your great love with which You have loved us, pure and holy, undefiled, very great love that was demonstrated in Christ. Even while we were yet sinners and rejected and despised everything that was good, and You already said, "I have chosen you." We thank You, Lord. We're not worthy of anything, but Christ is worthy of everything. We thank You. We just pray, God, that You will take the seed of Your word today. You would plant it deep in our hearts. You would grow it. That we would become stable and firm, not being tossed about to and fro with every little wind of doctrine that comes along, but that we would be stable and mature, growing in Your word. That we would be useful in Your kingdom. You would use us. And that You be glorified in our use. We thank You, and we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.